is the resurrection, hence some of the songs that we sang this morning. And so in our doctrinal statement of our church, this is the statement concerning the resurrection. We believe in the bodily resurrection of all men, the saved to eternal life, and the lost to judgment and eternal punishment. Our focus this morning is going to be on the first half of this statement. A few weeks or months ago, I brought a message on hell, and so we talked about the second part of this statement. We really don't need to address that this morning. So we're going to look, first of all, at the first phrase, the first part of this statement. And so if you've been coming to our Sunday night service, you know that we've introduced a sort of a fun feature to our Sunday night service, and that is a little bit of a quiz time. And we've tried to have some fun with that quiz time, answering questions about the Bible and how much of the Bible we really know. Tonight's quiz, by the way, is going to be a really fun visual study for us. But as we were going through this, I thought if you were asked the question, what is the Bible chapter? What is the chapter in the Bible that focuses on the resurrection? What would you answer? Anybody want to guess? What chapter in the Bible would we say is the resurrection chapter? Anybody? Raise the hand. Janet. 1 Corinthians 15, the ladies win the quiz this morning. The men won it in the first service. So take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This has been referred to as the resurrection chapter. We want to know about the resurrection. We come to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, as Christians, maybe you've asked yourselves some of these questions. What happens when we die? Do we cease to exist? Is that all there is, this life? Or is there life after death? Now, for people who don't believe in God, for people who don't believe in Christ and the resurrection, the answers to these questions are probably very dismal and very disheartening. But for the Christian, we come to this subject with the Bible as our foundation and Christ as our orientation. So look with me at chapter 15 and verse 12, where Paul would say, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" We've talked before about the problem church that Corinth was. The Corinthian church had so many problems that the Apostle Paul actually wrote four letters to them. Only two of those letters have made it into our Bible. First and Second Corinthians is actually Second and Fourth Corinthians, according to the letters that he wrote to them. They were a church that was filled with so many problems and difficulties, and so Paul was seeking to straighten them out in their thinking. And what had happened was that there were a group of people who came up with the idea that there is no resurrection of the dead. That people who have died are dead. They're just dead. That's all there is to it. There's nothing for them. And so Paul said to them, wait a second here. That logic has all kinds of problems to it. How can you possibly say that the people who have died are just dead, you're never going to see them again, there's no future resurrection, there's no hope for them, there's no heaven, there's nothing, if in fact you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Doesn't there seem to be a disconnect there? Do you see the disconnect, folks? You see them? So Paul's saying to them, you're not thinking straight. And so then he says in verse 35, someone might even ask then, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Have you ever asked that question? What does a resurrected body look like? Wow, if there is a resurrection, what's our body gonna be? You know, the resurrection and the concept of the resurrection is critical to the Christian faith. I traffic in a lot of realms. I play in a hockey league. I play in a golf league. I try to relate to people in different areas, certainly in our church. And there's this one fella that I've gotten to know, and we've had some lengthy conversations about this very point. He's an Englishman who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, but he said to me on one occasion, you know that resurrection issue? He says, that's the critical point. And it is. For without the resurrection, there is nothing. In fact, if you've got your Bible still open, just follow a couple of verses with me and look at Paul's logic and about some of the things that are not necessary if there is no resurrection. He says in verses 14 through 19, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty." Let's just burn this pulpit. It's nice wood. Let's just go and put it in a fire and warm ourselves on an evening. Preaching is totally worthless if there is no resurrection. Your faith, you have faith? What's it for? You might as well just go shopping today. Go down and pick up some shells at the seashore. You know, just go for a ride. We are false witnesses of God, and a false witness should be killed. So why are we even living? Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact there's no resurrection from the dead. For if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, guess what? Your faith is a waste of time. You're still in your sins. And all of those who have died claiming that they were Christians, they're done, they're perished. There's no future for them. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, people are just going to pity us because we're believing in something as silly as the Easter rabbit because it's just not even real. Paul essentially basically says in these verses, if Christ is not risen from the dead, life has no meaning at all. Why even bother getting up every day and going through it? Now, when we come to the Bible, I just want you to think with me about the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn there. We come to the Bible, and we open up the Bible, and we begin to read, and we find out that there is a God, and that this God is capable of creating something out of nothing. He speaks, and all of a sudden, there's a world. He speaks, and there is people on it. And creatures on it, and there's life, and there's all this beauty out of nothing. God can create something out of nothing. And so when we come to the Bible, we realize that there is a God who can do the miraculous. He can do something out of nothing. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, notice verse 36. We read verse 35. He says, you're pretty silly if you are asking these questions. And he's not insulting our intelligence, but he's basically saying you're not thinking straight. Because what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And Paul is going to take an illustration from our gardens. Have you started your gardening yet? Spring is a beautiful time. You go out in your yard and you find your garden and you till the soil and you throw some seeds down and in a little while things are going to start growing. Wilma and I were driving in from Pennsylvania yesterday for a two-day conference with the Association of Christian Counselors, and just the beauty of the landscape and everything that's growing and all the colors and all the beauty. That's what God creates. And Paul is using the illustration of planting and gardening. And he says that when you sow a seed into the ground, you really have no idea what's going to come of it. Something is going to come of that that is a little different than what you've put into the ground. And he says that's how it's going to be with the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want you to hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians 15, and let's jump back to Luke chapter 24. Jesus was raised from the dead, and he went on a road to Emmaus, and he met some of the disciples, and he talked to them. And then a little later on, Luke records for us in chapter 24, verses 36 through 43, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. All of a sudden, Jesus just appears out of nowhere. And he says to them, peace to you. And you wonder, what is that? Well, there's a reason why he says, calm down. Just don't jump out the window. Because they were terrified and frightened. And they thought they saw a ghost, a spirit. I mean, all of a sudden, Jesus just appears right there, out of nowhere. He's right there. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And he said, when he said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still, they did not believe for joy and marveled. He said to them, have you any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Jump to John chapter 20. Here's another text in John chapter 20. It's a comparative text. We're in verse 19. After the resurrection, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. Have you ever tried to walk through a closed door? Sometimes we try to do that at night when the lights are off and we don't realize the door's closed, and you don't really do too well with that. But all of a sudden, Jesus comes into a room when the door's closed. And again, he repeats this phrase, calm down. Just relax. It's okay. You don't have to run for fear and be scared. Jesus just appears. And of course, they're in fear. How did he get here? He didn't come through the doorway. He didn't climb up in the window. He just appeared. And their conclusion was a natural conclusion. It's a ghost. It's a spirit. And so Jesus tries to calm them down. It's going to be okay. You don't have to be afraid. It's me. And we get a glimpse of Jesus' resurrected body. What does Jesus do? He says, use your senses. He says, look at me. Open your eyes. See. Touch me. You can see that I'm real. And of course, Jesus eats. So this is a very, very interesting resurrected body that Jesus has. In eternity, we are not simply spirits that are floating around in the air. Some people have the image that we have wings and harps, and we're just kind of sailing around. I'm not sure where this idea came from, but as far as I'm concerned, that's not an image of eternity that excites me. I'm not looking forward to just floating around on a cloud with wings and playing a harp. It's sort of like, if that's what heaven is, I'm not really interested in going. It's not a biblical idea. And by the way, when people die, they don't become angels. Sometimes you hear people say that, oh, your loved one's now an angel in heaven. No, they're not. God created angels. Angels are separate beings than humans. Jesus didn't die for angels. Jesus died for human beings with souls that are eternal. And so we're different than the angels. But the resurrected body of Jesus, notice the text, possesses some matter. There's a material form. Yet its composition, apparently, is not bound by space or time. It's a pretty amazing body if you think about it. Now today we've got some illustrations that have been provided to us by movies and television. And you may want to think like Willy Wonka's Wonka Vision. You know, how the teleportation device, which was primarily to be used for a bar of chocolate, if you remember, it didn't work out too well for Mike TV. You might be thinking something like that, or maybe you might be thinking about the Star Trek's transportation room, which obviously worked better for people. And those famous words that have become a part of our very culture, beam me up, Scotty. And all the Trekkies know that that phrase actually never made it into any television episode. The resurrected body of Jesus is a very, very interesting composition. It's not like yours and mine. And so come back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And when I stand at a graveside, I love to read from the New Living Translation. It's an updated phraseology of the old King James, which I was raised on. You see, the resurrection body of Jesus is a body that will never die again. And let me say at this point that in Christian theology, there is no such thing as reincarnation. We do not die and then come back as something else in creation. We are a human being that God made out of dust. And he will return us to dust, and then he will raise us up again. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But there are two people that were raised from the dead by Jesus in his ministry. Jairus' daughter and Lazarus. And both of them died again. Just think about that. It's bad enough to experience death once. Some of us have been with loved ones when they have died. I consider that a great honor and privilege to be with my loved one when they passed from this life to the next life, when their soul and spirit left their body and went into the presence of the Lord. But they don't come back as something else. Reincarnation is not a biblical or Christian idea. The resurrected body, Paul says, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground. He uses the illustration once again of planting. And they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. Corruptibility is the old King James. They will be raised in glory. It says incorruptibility. I like glory a little better. They're buried in weakness. They're raised in strength. They're buried as natural human bodies. They will be raised as spiritual bodies, but spiritual bodies that have some being, some matter, something fleshly to them, as Jesus said. And there are natural bodies and spiritual bodies. And so here it is, the typical standard traditional manner of dealing with someone who has died is that we bury them. That's their traditional pattern. And in New Jersey, if a person is buried, typically they are embalmed, and then they are put in an airtight casket, which then goes into an airtight cement vault and put into the ground. Some people have opted for cremation. My mom had been, she passed 2.5 years ago. She was cremated when my dad was getting ready to die. He had this box in his house, and he said, I die, I'm going to be cremated, put my ashes in that box, and you can bury both of us together. And so I would be officiating the double interment, is what it's called in the ministry, in the business, so to speak. And so I was very, very concerned about my grandsons. They were going to be at that service at the cemetery. And for those of you who know what cremation is, I didn't want that image in their minds. I didn't want them thinking that. And so I worked with my daughters ahead of time and said, listen, these are the words that I'd like you to use with our grandchildren. I'd like you to basically, because what's going to happen is they're going to come into this place where we're going to have the service, and there's going to be this box up there about this big. And my grandsons are going to say, we know Nana and Papa were bigger than that box. How'd they get in there? And I want them to use these words to say that God made us out of dust. That's what we were formed out of. And that science has figured out a way to have us return to that dust. And that's it. Just leave it at that. And that satisfied their curiosity. I didn't want them having that horrible image of fire and a body in their mind. But God, the God who made us out of dust, whether we are buried in a traditional fashion and through years decay, or as I use the phraseology, speeding up the process of decay through cremation. People have died in all kinds of fashion at sea, in horrible explosions and tragedies. The God who took us out of the dust and made us and breathed into us life. You think it's hard for him to take the particles of our being, no matter where they are, and bring them back together in a resurrected form? Is that too hard for God? No. When we come to the scripture and we understand that we have a God who can do the impossible, that is not hard. And so we believe that there's something better than what we are experiencing right now. Because this will be a body that will never die again. This will be a body that will not have sin in it. This will be a body that will not have pain in it. This will be a body that will be perfect in every way, as Jesus' glorified body was. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Christian to life glorious and eternal. and those who reject Jesus Christ, as we preached a couple of weeks ago, that body will be in such a matter that it will be tormented but never extinguished. That's not what anyone wants to experience. And so if you've not come to faith in Jesus Christ, why put it off any longer? So that not only you enjoy the blessing of this life, but the joy of eternal life in a resurrected body, because Jesus rose again from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the great hope that we have, because Christ did rise again. Thank you for the promise that we have that all who have died in Christ, their soul and spirit are with you, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. And one day, their body will be raised, gloriously transformed into a body that will live forever. Thank you for the hope that we have because of our risen Savior. As we commune now with you at this time, as we think about our sin and we think about you, Lord Jesus, as you died for our sin, minister to our hearts as we come to confess, as we come to just spend time with you, to remember how you died for us. We pray that you will minister to us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn.